I've heard that from a few people, the book of Philemon. I just can't say that with a straight face, so I'm going to have to stay with Philemon. And I want us to start this morning by going through the book of Philemon, and God willing, over the next couple of times that I'm here, we'll work through the entire book. It is a short book, yet it's a book that is packed full of grand truth, truth that will take you a lifetime to master. And this morning I want us to look at just the first seven verses. So Philemon, the first seven verses, verse 1 through 7. Let us hear what God's word says. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Appia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Amen. This is God's word. Let's pray and seek the Lord. Lord, as we come now to a time of studying your word, we ask that you would speak to us. That, Lord, you would give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to us. This morning, as we open up this little book, may you speak to us and may we grow in the knowledge of our God and Saviour. Lord, would you please help me to preach your word faithfully? May I know the liberty of the Spirit, and may I seek to set forth Christ in his majesty. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, back in the 1990s, I remember when email was starting to become more mainstream and just how exciting it was when you logged in after dialing up for a while, logged into your email and discovered that someone had sent you an email. It was exciting times. It was so rare to receive an email. You thought, this is where it's at. And at that time, email was exciting and letters through the post were old hat. They were old fashioned and boring. No one really cared about them. But flip it around to today. We now get so many emails coming into our inbox that we don't read half of them. Half of them are junk. We pay no attention to them. But when we get a nice letter come through the letterbox, all of a sudden, that's exciting. That's got our attention. Things have certainly changed in a space of a few years. But this morning, I want you to imagine that you go home after service and you walk into your house and you find through your letterbox a letter that has been written to you personally. It's a nice handwritten letter, but this letter is unique and this letter is special because it comes from the Apostle Paul himself. I mean, how would you feel if you received such a letter? I mean, if you can imagine that for a moment, you may be able to find yourself in the shoes of Philemon. He has gone and he has received a personal letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, this letter is unique in how it is written. It is unique in its audience because most of Paul's writings were general letters. They were letters that were written to churches. They were letters that were written to a particular congregation at a particular time. But not with Philemon. As we come to Philemon, what we see is that Paul writes a personal letter. A personal letter to a friend that addresses a personal issue. But as we read this private letter, we also see that it is to have an impact in the wider church. It's not something that's just put aside for Philemon. It's not just something that's his and no one else's. No, this is for us as well, even though it is a personal and private letter. Now, this short letter of only 25 verses was written by the Apostle Paul when he was a prisoner of Christ Jesus. This occurred between 60 and 62 AD, and it was written to Philemon, who lived in the city of Colossae. Now, if you've read the book of Colossians, you know all about the church in Colossae. That was written at the same time as this letter. The book of Colossians, it went to the whole church, but with that letter came this little letter to Philemon, a personal, private, intimate letter. And we see that intimacy in the writing of Paul, even from the opening verses. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, and I hope you are familiar with Paul's writings, you'll know that when he writes to the church, he often begins by saying, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and he lists all of his credentials. It's as if he's laying his cards on the table saying, I'm writing to you with authority because I am an apostle of God. But this letter is different. He doesn't do that. Paul doesn't write to Philemon and say, listen up, I'm the Apostle Paul. What I'm about to say to you and what I'm about to ask you comes with apostolic authority. Therefore, I expect you to jump and do it immediately. No, that's not how Paul writes, even though he is still writing with apostolic authority. No, Paul writes in an intimate and personal way. He writes as a friend, gently appealing to his brother. Look at verse 1. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker. Now, it's interesting to note that as this letter begins, Paul, when he writes about his situation that he finds himself in, doesn't write about it in a way that you and I probably would. You know, if you and I wrote a letter to someone while we were in prison, we might say, I'm writing to you because I'm serving at His Majesty's pleasure in such and such a jail. But Paul doesn't do that. No, Paul writes and doesn't speak about his imprisonment to Imperial Rome, even though he was in a Roman prison. Instead, Paul writes to Philemon and he says to him, I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus. In verse 9, the Apostle Paul will take hold of this prisoner title again. But the question is, why would he do that? Why would Paul refer to himself in such a manner? Why does he want Philemon to know that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus? Well, the reason is Paul wants Philemon and all readers to know that the chains that he was currently experiencing were not because he had done something wrong. Rather, they are because he has taken a stand for Jesus Christ. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul says he is in chains for the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, again, that was written at the same time as this letter, Paul declares that he has been bound for the preaching of the mystery of Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says he is jailed because of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. Paul's saying what he is going through, the hardship, the trial, the wrongdoing, the suffering he's experiencing currently is because of Jesus. It's because he has taken a stand for Christ. He has suffered wrongdoing for doing the right thing. And that is key to understand this book, because what Paul is doing by stressing that is subtly setting the scene for what he's about to ask Philemon to do. You see, the implication in this opening statement that Paul is a prisoner of Christ Jesus is that Paul is telling Philemon, look, I have suffered wrong, I have suffered hardships, it hasn't gone the way of fairness or rightness. I have suffered all these things because of the one who loved me and gave himself for me. And it is worth it because I have stood for Jesus Christ. And this is a gentle way of Paul saying to Philemon, look, I'm about to ask you to do something really hard. I'm going to ask you to follow the commands of Jesus and do what is right, Philemon, even though you will be wronged. That's the scene that Paul sets. But who is this Philemon that Paul writes to? Well, to be perfectly honest, we don't know much about him. He's got a whole book of the Bible named after him. But we don't know much about Philemon at all. What we do know is that he was not a church leader. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't an elder. He wasn't a deacon. We know he was rich, and we know that he owned slaves. We are told in verse 2 that Philemon was so well off that the church actually met in his home. Now, when you read that, don't picture our modern home Bible studies where a couple of us gather with a cup of tea and an open Bible to discuss the scripture. No, that's not what's being presented here. The churches that met in the home back then were considerable in size. And most likely they met daily, in house to house. But we also learn by Philemon doing this and allowing this that he was actually prepared to risk it all for Jesus. Because back in that day, back in the Roman world, it was dangerous for Philemon and indeed for all the Christians to meet and to worship. If word had got out that Philemon was allowing his house to be used as a church gathering point, then everyone in the community around the city of Colossae would have known that Philemon refused to engage in emperor worship. In that culture, if you wanted to do business, if you wanted to be part of the guilds, if you wanted to trade and do anything like that, what you had to do was worship the emperor. You had to go before a statue of Caesar, offer a small little sacrifice, and say, "Caesar is the God of me and the Lord of me." Now, Christians can't do that. Christians refuse to bow to the imperial state because we bow to one imperial majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Philemon would have refused to bow and declare that Caesar is Lord. And if word had got out about that, if people had started to realize that, they would have said, "Hang on a second, this Philemon is not a good citizen. He's endangering our city." And he would have been arrested. He would have been charged. And he could have faced death. At a minimum, he would have lost his finances. He would have lost his business connections. And his home would be gone. He'd be destitute. But Philemon knows all of that. You couldn't live in the first century and not know that. Philemon knows that. And he says, "But I love Jesus. And I love the church. So they can meet in my house." That tells us about the character of the man. He loves Jesus more than his own safety and his own well-being. In his mind, it's better to obey God than obey man. But it's not just Philemon who's risking it all. Paul actually mentions other members of his family. He speaks about a lady known as Appia, and she would have been the wife of Philemon. And in that culture, as the lady of the house, she would have managed the household and would have taken care of the day-to-day business. But then there's a man named Archippus, who Paul says is a fellow soldier. Now, this man would have been the son of Philemon and Appia, who, according to Colossians chapter 4, verse 17, was actually in the ministry. So all this is to say that Paul here is writing an intimate letter to a family, to people he knew well, to a family, and particularly to Philemon, a man who has suffered greatly. A man who has suffered wrong. A man who is going to face hardship. And Paul's still setting the scene. Philemon, you're prepared to take risks for Jesus. You're prepared to risk everything, risk losing everything for Jesus. I'm about to ask you to do something that will be hard. And that's the echo we should be hearing constantly as we begin this book. Philemon, you've done a great job. I commend you before the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm about to ask you to do something hard. Something that will challenge you. Something that will cause you to face wrongdoing. Now, this is a very brief background. You can read a lot more about the background of Philemon. It's amazing how commentators seem to drag out pages and pages and pages of information about Philemon when realistically we don't know too much about the man. But as we work through this book, how Philemon was wronged and what he suffered will come to light. But we're not going to cover that this morning. That's next time. This is setting the scene. We're getting ready to see the wrong that Philemon has suffered. But what we do see in this morning's passage is this. Paul commends Philemon. And I want us to focus in on that commendation that Paul gives him. And as Paul commends Philemon, we actually see the traits, the characteristics of what true Christianity is like. And we see the traits of a true Christian in verse 4 to 5. So after setting the scene, Paul declares, "Look, Philemon, I'm praying for you, and I want to commend you for the Christian man that I know that you are." He says in verse 4 to 5, "I thank my God, always making mention of you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints." What an opening and wonderful commendation to receive. I'm sure we'd all love to have the Apostle Paul write and say that about us. Isn't it wonderful to get a letter from Paul to say, "I know of your love for Jesus. I know of your faith. I know how much you love the church." That's the sort of thing you want to put on your resume. This is wonderful. This is how Paul commends Philemon. But as we dig into this verse, we actually see there's more being taught here than we realize at first glance. You see, if you look at the Greek, which is the original language of the New Testament, what we have here is a literary structure known as a chiastic, which means when you read the word love in our passage, it connects with another statement. So when you read the word love, it connects with the statement toward all the saints. But then as you continue to dig into the passage, you read the word faith, and that connects with the statement toward the Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is giving us here is a structure saying, Philemon, I know about the love you have for the church, the love you have for the saints, because of your faith that you have in the Lord Jesus. If you have an NIV, it actually does a good job of translating this Greek structure. The NIV says in this verse, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. See, Paul's saying there's this natural outworking that's occurring in the life of Philemon. He has a love for the saints, a love for the church, because his heart has been changed. Philemon has faith in Jesus, therefore he loves the people of God. And that's what he was known for. Philemon, you're known as a man who has faith in Christ. Philemon, you're known as a man of great love. And these two characteristics that Philemon is commended for is actually something that should be common in the life of every single believer. This should be true of you and it should be true of me. We should be people who have faith in Jesus and love for the church. So let's begin by looking at these two characteristics. Firstly, notice faith in the Lord Jesus. What does that tell us about Philemon? Well, straight away it tells us that Philemon is a true Christian. And it needs to be stressed today that we can have true Christians and those who are false Christians. Christian doesn't mean what it used to mean. In the course of evangelism, I often meet people who I go to speak with and they'll say to me, "Oh, it's okay, I go to church, I'm a Christian." And sometimes you've got to ask them, "Okay, but what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that?" I had a conversation in Portsmouth just a few weeks ago. I was witnessing to these two young ladies, very friendly, very polite, and I'm talking to them like, "Oh, it's okay, we go to church, my dad's a minister, we're Christians." But something just wasn't right. So I dug a little bit deeper and I explored what they meant by that. And they said, "Well, what we mean by that is that we hope we're going to heaven because we believe the Bible's true and we do good deeds." First warning alarm starts going off. The second warning alarm is they said, "We believe we're Christians because we accept God as love and he's accepting of our same-sex union." Second alarm bell starts going off. Now, these two young ladies were very polite, very lovely, very nice young ladies to chat to. They said they were Christians. So Christian doesn't always mean a true follower of Jesus. But as Paul writes to Philemon, we see that he is a true Christian. He is a true believer. Paul commends him for his faith in the Lord Jesus. That means that Philemon, at some point, realized the truth that he was a sinner before God. There was some point in Philemon's history, we don't know when, we don't know how, he came to the realization that he personally had rebelled against God, and that God, if he gave him justice, would mean that Philemon would face judgment and hell. But then as Philemon considered this terrible news, he also realized God's amazing love and God's amazing grace. That God loves sinners. That God is kind towards sinners. And Philemon came to this point where he realized that God had decided to save him. And the way in which God saves sinners, Philemon discovered, was that Jesus Christ, God the Son, left the glories of heaven and he came down and lived amongst us. He lived a perfect life and never did anything wrong. And then he went to the cross to pay the penalty for the sins of his people. Philemon would have grasped that truth, that Jesus died his death, and that Jesus then rose again for his justification. Philemon would have grasped this grand doctrine of grace, that Christ took the wrath that should have fallen upon Philemon. And upon hearing this wonderful news, Philemon did what many have done throughout the years. He turned from his sins, he turned to Jesus, and he had faith in the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, I know you're a true Christian. I know you have faith in the Lord Jesus. You have been rescued, you have been forgiven, you have been transformed. You, Philemon, have gone from being an enemy of God to becoming a child of God. You've gone from being one who faced eternal death to being one who now has eternal life. Philemon, your faith in the Lord Jesus is known. We know that you have forgiveness of sins. We know you couldn't earn it or merit it. Rather, it was freely given by God's grace and kindness. And as a result, everything has now changed. Philemon's life is radically different. As a true Christian, as a follower of Christ, Philemon now wants to please the Lord, which means he wants to do what God wants him to do. He begins to love what Christ loves. You see, faith in the Lord Jesus does not leave us where we were found by the Savior. Faith in the Lord Jesus changes us. Our desires, our motives, our love all begins to change. And all of a sudden we start to love the church. Notice that's what Paul commends Philemon for. He says, I know that you have faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints. The second trait of a true Christian is they love the saints. Now, I know it's St. Patrick Day. That's not the sort of saint that I'm talking about. I'm not saying go wear green after the service and have a good time loving St. Patrick. That's not what we're on about. You see, when the Bible talks about loving the saints, or when the Bible speaks about saints in general, it is not speaking about someone that we deem as being super holy. It's not speaking about someone who has been declared a saint by some religious organization. There was no religious tests, there was no need for time to pass, or the performing of certain miracles after death to become a saint. No, when the Bible speaks of saints, it is talking about those who have faith in the Lord Jesus. The Bible speaks about saints not as a bunch of dead people long gone, but it speaks about those in a present reality. It means that all true believers, all those who have repented and trusted in Christ, can lay hold of this title, saint. That means this morning, if you have repented and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have faith in Christ, then you are a saint. You may not get a day named after you. There may not ever be a St. Timothy's Day, but you will be remembered in the eyes of the Lord as being one of his saints. This room is full of saints. The church in Colossae, where Philemon served, was full of saints. Philemon loved the saints. Who are the saints? The saints make up the church. So Philemon loves the saints, which means he loves the church. He was a churchman. A man or anyone who has been rescued by Jesus will love those whom Jesus loves. Faith in Christ outworks itself in love for our fellow Christians. It's a natural outflowing. The Lord Jesus said in John chapter 13, verse 34 to 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." The sign of discipleship, the sign of being a follower of Jesus, a true Christian, is love. Love for one another. And Philemon had that. Paul says, "I know of your faith and I know of your love." And that should be said of you and me as well. I know of your faith in Jesus. And I know you love the church. You see, what unites us, what binds us together in love, what makes us love each other, even though the church is the most strange and broad and wide-reaching gathering of people ever found on the earth, what makes us come together and unite in love is Jesus. What other organization is there on this planet that takes people from all over the world with different languages, different backgrounds, different contexts, different traditions, different skin colors, and brings us together and says, "You now love each other"? There's no other organization that can do that. And the only reason we can do that is because we have a common savior, a common rescuer. The only reason we can be one and unite and have love one for another is because of Jesus and Jesus alone. What unites us is faith in the Lord Jesus. If you're a true Christian, then we share the same story of redemption by Christ. We may have different paths to that story of redemption. You might be on a different journey that I'm on. But eventually we all get to the cross. We all come to the cross of Jesus and we see the Savior becoming sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We get to the cross, and then as we get to the cross, we move to the tomb. And we see that it's empty. That Jesus is risen just as he said. And as we have faith in the Savior who died and rose again, we are united. And we become one in Christ. There's unity in the gospel. And that is what Paul commends Philemon for. Philemon is known for these things: faith in Jesus and love for the church. And it's wonderful that we can read this passage and say, Philemon sounds like a great bloke. He sounds wonderful. You want men like him in the church. But these traits should be known here today. They should be known in your life and my life as well. These are the traits of a true Christian. You cannot be a Christian without faith in the Lord Jesus. And if you have faith in the Lord Jesus, then you will love the church. If you don't love the church, if you don't love those for whom Christ died, then we have to ask the question, do you really have faith in the Lord Jesus? If we say we have faith in the Lord Jesus but then don't love the church, that would be like someone coming to me saying, "Josh, I like you, I love you, but not too keen on your wife." That's what it would be like. And I'd say, well, if you don't like my wife, you don't like me. If you don't like my wife, you don't like me, because I am to be one with my wife as Christ is one with his church. To attack one is to attack another. To not love one is to not love both. So faith in the Lord Jesus leads to love towards all the saints. And this love and this faith is something that we should be growing in. We shouldn't stagnate in these areas. We should be constantly growing in love and constantly growing in faith, which is what Paul now prays for Philemon. If you look at verse 6 to 7, we see that Paul wants to see growth in love and growth in faith. Verse 6 to 7. You see, even though Philemon was known for his love, even though he was known for his faith, there is a need for him, and indeed for all believers, to keep growing. To keep growing, to keep developing. And Paul here, as he writes, assures Philemon of his prayers, but notice specifically what he says in verse 6 to 7. Paul says, "And I pray that the fellowship of your faith may become effective through the full knowledge of every good thing which is in you for the sake of Christ. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother." Paul says, "I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And Philemon, my prayer for you is that you and the church will grow. That you'll grow in fellowship with each other." This ties back to love. If you're going to grow in fellowship with each other, there has to be love. There has to be faith in Christ. Otherwise, we're just building on shifting sands. We're building on whims and fancies. Now, if we're going to have true fellowship, if we're going to grow in these areas, then we must have true faith and true love. But what is fellowship? What is biblical fellowship? Well, biblical fellowship is more than just spending time with each other. It's more than having a meal or a chat and a cup of tea. They're wonderful. We should be doing all of those things. But biblical fellowship is much, much more. See, fellowship in this context speaks of closeness. It speaks of being one, a closeness, a oneness that comes from faith and love. It is doing life together. You see, biblical fellowship means that we should be active in the lives of each other. We should be active in each other's lives. That means more than just seeing someone on Sunday. It means that within the church, within the body of Christ, we should have a strong and close friendship with each other. The church should be like a close family. We should love each other. We should put up with each other. Easier said than done. We should forgive each other as Christ forgave us. We should encourage one another, pray for each other. We should grieve together and rejoice together. We should worship and serve together as a family rescued by a wonderful Saviour. We are to do life and all aspects of it together. John MacArthur said of this passage, "Real faith and love will result in a concern for fellowship. There is no place in the body of Christ for individualism that does not care about others. You can't have fellowship and be an island by yourself. You can't have love for all the saints if you're not with the saints. There must be a closeness." And this kind of love, this kind of fellowship, is something the church in Colossae was actually known for, even though that church had many, many issues. If you want to discover some of the issues of the church in Colossae, go away and read the book of Colossians. Read through it and you'll see there was false teaching, there was issues, there was all this drama in the church. Yet they were still known for their love and fellowship. And Philemon particularly excelled among them. This is a wonderful opening salvo from Paul to Philemon. I don't know if my pride could handle if I received a letter like this from Paul. You'd be going, hang on, I'm going to put that up with my status on Facebook. Check out what Paul says about me. Well, we don't see Philemon doing that. But again, hear the echo that I mentioned earlier. Paul writes and commends Philemon for all these things because he is skillfully setting the scene for a situation he's about to mention. Philemon's faith and love is about to be tested. It's about to be challenged. You see, Philemon has been wronged by someone who is now a Christian. He has been hurt by a brother in Christ. And that man was named Onesimus. And what Paul is about to ask Philemon to do will test his love and test his faith. And as we work through this book, no doubt there'll be things in your past or things in the future where you have been wronged or hurt by someone in the church. And as Philemon gets tested, so we get tested. And Paul is saying, Philemon, I know you are a true believer. I know you have faith in Jesus. I know you love the church. And I'm praying that that closeness and that fellowship will become more and more effective. But now I want to talk to you about an issue. And that's where Paul's building to. Now, we're not going to look at that issue today. God willing, we'll pick it up after Easter. But as we conclude this morning, as we look at these just opening verses of this personal letter, I cannot help but wonder if Paul would say these words about you and me. Would he say this about you as an individual? Would he say it about this church? As a congregation, are you known for your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints? When people think of this little gathering of believers, do they say, that's the people that have faith in Jesus and they love each other? It's fascinating. You look at church history, one of the best apologetics, one of the best arguments for Christianity that the pagan world has never been able to answer is how the people of God love each other. They love each other from all different backgrounds, all different contexts. They come together with all their differences, but they're united in Jesus and they love each other. And the world sees that and they can't answer it. They have cheap imitations of it. Well, we're united around a football club and we all go for our football club. Yeah, but what about those who go for a different club? We don't like them. Well, we come together with our political views and our political parties and we love each other and we get on together as a political party. Yeah, but what about the opposition? We don't love them. But in the church, we're a melting pot of everything. Different football opinions. Different political persuasions. What unites us? Faith in the Lord Jesus, which results in love for all the saints. When other Christians think about you and think about this church, do they look at you and say, those people have faith in Christ and they love one another? Well, by our own efforts, we could never do this. Let me stress that. We can't do this by our own efforts. So don't hear me saying, right, try harder. That's the opposite to the gospel. We can't do this in and of our own strength. You see, what we need, if we're going to be a people of love and a people that have close and biblical fellowship, what we need is to make Jesus center in all that we do. We need to have faith in Christ. And we must continue to have faith in Christ, saying we love him, we trust in him, and as a result, we're going to have love for those who love him. But again, if you have no love for the people of God, then this morning, maybe see that as a warning sign that something's not right in your life. That maybe you don't have true saving faith. And if you sit here going, well, you know what, I like Jesus, I have faith in Jesus, but I don't love that person sitting next to me, I'm not sure why I even came this morning. If that's what you're thinking, then check your heart. Examine yourself. And go, Lord, do I really have saving faith? Do I really trust in you? Because the answer should be, if I have saving faith, then I love the saints. So as individuals and as churches, may we be like Philemon, known for our faith in Jesus and love for all the saints. Let's pray. Oh, our God and our Father, we do thank you for your word. We praise you that you are the God who speaks. And that, Lord, down through the corridors of time, your word still comes to us as truth. That we can read this letter that was given to Philemon and see the characteristics and the traits of true Christianity. And we ask, Lord, that you would search us and know us. That, Lord, if we have true saving faith in Christ, then may we grow in love for the church. May we love the saints. But Lord, if we don't have love for the saints, may you cause us to ask the question, am I truly saved? Do I really have faith in the Saviour? But Lord, if we find that we do have saving faith, please grow us in fellowship one for another. Please grow us to love each other more. When we face hardships and trials, when we face wrongs in our own lives, may our love for the saints overcome that wrong. And may our faith in the Lord Jesus hold us fast. Oh Lord, please be with your people this morning. You know what they're suffering and what they're facing. You know the challenges and the wrongs that they may be currently dealing with. Lord, may faith in the Saviour overcome all. And may love for the saints grow. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen.